Thank you, Kurt. With that introduction, I'm eager to find out what I'm going to have to say. Last time I was here was 2 years ago, just before Easter. The message was preparing for Easter. And if I remember correctly, we didn't gather for Easter because of the COVID. I'm hoping my coming now won't result in the same kind of situation. A young pastor received an invitation to candidate at a church. He went and he brought an inspiring message. He met with the elder board, he met with the deacons, he met with several of the leaders of the church, and a call was extended. About 2 months later, he came to the church, he had his first meeting, he conducted the service, and he brought in a stirring message, but it was the same one that he had when he candidated. So the people were a little concerned, especially the leaders, and they thought, well, you know, he's busy, he didn't have time to prepare, and we'll let it go. The next Sunday, he got up and he preached the same message again. And so the elders were a little concerned, and they asked him if he would meet with them in the church office, and they said, you know, you preached the same message for 3 weeks now, three times. He said, yeah, I know. When you put this one in practice, I have another one. And I thought to myself, if I ever have an invitation to come back, I may preach this one again, depending on how we respond. The last chapter in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, is the epilogue. It seems as if perhaps the main body of the Gospel of John ends in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, where it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This last chapter concerns itself about Peter. Peter was one of the earliest of Jesus' disciples. Following his baptism, Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist, a number of followers gathered around Jesus, and Andrew, Peter's brother, brought him to Jesus and said, "Is not this the Messiah?" And he began to follow him. Peter possessed some leadership qualities. And every time that the apostles are mentioned in the scriptures, Peter is listed first. When Jesus took the disciples north to Caesarea Philippi, he asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say that you're Elijah or perhaps the prophet. There are some who think that you're John the Baptist brought back to life." And then Jesus said to Peter, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So he professed his faith in Jesus. He believed in him. But he also denied Jesus. When Jesus was arrested, Peter was in the courtyard of the high priest. And he was confronted by several ladies, and he denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed in the morning. After the resurrection, Peter was restored. He was forgiven. In addition to the two accounts that we find in the Gospel of John of Jesus' appearance, it tells us that Jesus met with Peter privately. But now he is waiting. What's the next step? He's searching for a direction, which we find in verses 1 to 3. Waiting is part of our life, isn't it? We wait at the grocery store as we go to the counter and pay for our groceries. We wait for a report from the doctor to see whether anything is wrong. I went to the doctor last week and had some prescriptions renewed, and he said I should get a blood test, and I did. And since this was the beginning of the week, I haven't heard from him, and so the arrangement is if he doesn't contact me, I'm okay. And it seems like that's the case. If something's wrong, he'll call you in and he'll explain it to you. Waiting for an exam or the outcome of an exam. We take the test. We think we did well, but we don't know. And so we're wondering exactly what's happening. As Kurt mentioned, I came to the college in 1974. I was pastor in Michigan. We had accepted the call to become professor or join the faculty of the North American Baptist College, which is now Taylor College and Seminary. And we said goodbye to our church. We had a farewell. We packed up our belongings. We left it in the parsonage. And then we went to Cleveland to say goodbye to some of our relatives. And we were waiting for a visa, thinking that we would arrive on perhaps the 1st of July in Canada. It didn't come. And finally, I received a message from the Canadian authorities saying that my daughter needed to have an up-to-date heart study. When she was about 3 years old, we discovered that she had a congenital heart condition. And even though it healed on its own, they wanted to know what was going on. And so we were with my sister-in-law in Cleveland with her family, and we kept waiting. The weekend came and nothing happened. August came and went and nothing happened. I was starting to get a little bit concerned and thought, you know, I'd like to have the kids in school by the fall. What should I do? Headquarters heard that this was a problem, and so they arranged for me to candidate at a church in Minneapolis. And I talked to the people there, and we set a date, and then I called back. I said, God hasn't closed the door yet. When he closes the door, then I'll consider it. We received the invitation and the visas to come to Canada on Labor Day weekend with classes starting on Wednesday. It's not easy to wait, is it? Peter was waiting for the next step. Charles Swindoll has written a book called Knowing the Will of God, and he says we know the will of God when we look back and we see how he put all of the pieces in place. But we don't always know the future. So as Peter was waiting, he approached his friends and he said, I'm going to go fishing. And they said, we'll come along. Now he was a fisherman by trade before he started following Jesus. He knew the time which was right for fishing, and he knew the places on the Sea of Galilee. And so they went fishing and they fished all night and caught nothing. Reminds me of a couple times when I've gone fishing. I haven't fished all night, perhaps several hours, but I haven't caught anything either. And so he was waiting. What does God have for me? And then he heard a voice from shore. They didn't recognize it was Jesus. It was a stranger who was asking them, have you caught anything? And they responded, no, we haven't. There are times in the scriptures when Jesus seemed to be inconspicuous. In the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, we find that Mary went to the tomb, Mary Magdalene. She saw the empty tomb, and where have they placed my Lord? And she saw this stranger, and she asked him. And then he said, Mary. And she turned around and realized that it was Jesus. Teacher. And she went to hug him, and he said, don't touch me right now. I need to go to my Father first. And then in Luke chapter 24, it tells us there were two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and they were rehearsing the incidents that took place during that Easter weekend. the crucifixion of Jesus, the fact of the empty tomb, the fact that some women said that they saw him, and they were trying to mull this all over in their life, in their mind, and a stranger approached them. He said, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "Don't you know what happened this weekend?" And then he began to open the scriptures, probably from memory, and he taught them from the Old Testament the things that were to take place concerning the Messiah. He was about ready to leave, and they were home, and they said, "Come on in, and let's have a meal together." And as they sat down to a meal and broke bread, their vision was opened, and they saw that it was Jesus. And Jesus disappeared. And they went back to Jerusalem to tell what they knew and what they saw. Jesus gave the disciples who were fishing instructions. "Put the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll catch some fish." And so they did. And they caught a lot of fish. And it tells us the disciple whom Jesus knew, which is most likely John the Apostle, the writer of this book, recognized that it was the Lord. And he said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And Peter put on his clothes, and he jumped out of the boat, and he made his way to Jesus. We need to listen for God's direction. It's important. God speaks often through his word. I, as a pastor, spend time in prayer, some time in preparation, and put together a sermon. And as I deliver it, I realize that people hear this in different ways. God speaks to us in different ways. Some parts of the message will speak to us personally. Other parts may pass over. But God often speaks through his word. Sometimes he speaks through the prompting of his spirit. There have been times when I have been led to give a gift of money for a cause that God has prompted me. There's been times when God has prompted me to call somebody. And this is his prompting, and this is how he leads. And sometimes he speaks through circumstances. The question I'm asking is, are we listening to God as he speaks? Secondly, Peter shared a meal. Jesus prepared a meal. He had a charcoal fire going. He was frying some fish, and he had some bread, and he asked to bring some more fish. And it was around this time that they began to share something intimately, one with another. Fellowship around a meal is important. The disciples were hungry. They had fished all night. I wonder what that conversation was all about. What did they talk about? Did they rehearse some of the miracles that Jesus had performed? Maybe. Did they talk about just being together and listening to his teaching? Maybe. We don't know. It doesn't spell it out. But it was a wonderful time of being together in fellowship one with another. Sharing a meal is often a time of remembrance. Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples before his crucifixion. And he began to share with them the things that were to take place. That he would be taken by the leaders and he would be crucified. And Peter, of course, said, "Lord, not, I won't follow you. I mean, I'll follow you. The others may not, but I will. I will give my life for you." He was rather boastful. And then Jesus there announced what was going to happen to Peter. And then Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Usually on the first Sunday of the month in many of our churches, we gather together to remember. To remember his death and to remember his life and to remember his resurrection and what Jesus means to us personally. Sharing a meal is also a time of reflection. Times we gather together with friends. We share our stories of success and sometimes failures. We share God's working in our lives. I gathered together here on Wednesdays with a group of men from this church and from others. We meet downstairs. And our topic usually is golf, hockey, sometimes politics. But this past Wednesday, one of our colleagues shared something with us, which was rather extraordinary. He received an email from Calhoun, who's the director, field director in Cameroon, requesting some hospital gowns as they were running low. And our colleague said 3 days later, he received a telephone call from a company that said, "We have hospital gowns that we would like to donate to your cause." Was this coincidence? I don't think so. God works in so many ways, and we need to share with one another sometimes around a meal. I was prompted a couple weeks ago to call a friend of mine and arrange for a lunch gathering, and we went to a Ukrainian bakery, which is in Cameron Heights. If you've never been there, it's an interesting place to go. We had a wonderful lunch, but you know, more than that, we had a wonderful conversation one with another. And so I would suggest that we take time for fellowship with one another. Thirdly, Peter secured his future in verses 21, 15 to 19. And it tells us that Jesus was asking a question after they shared the meal with one another. Jesus knew the answer. The question was directed to Peter so that Peter would know the answer. "Peter, do you love me more than these?" I'm reminded of a young man who sent an email to his girlfriend. He said, "My love for you is higher than a mountain. It's deeper than the sea. And if it's not raining on Thursday, I'll come over." Well, I'm not sure that's the kind of love we want. And Jesus is saying, "Do you love me more than these? More than fishing? More than your companions?" We don't know exactly what he meant, but that question is for us as well. And Jesus and Peter responded, "Yes, Lord, you know." Now, I believe that Jesus most likely spoke in Aramaic, but the writer of this gospel uses two different Greek words. The first one is agape, which means unreserved love, and the second one is philia, which means a friendship love. And Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Agape, unreservedly. And Peter responds with philia. Most likely he felt uncertain. Yes, he loved Jesus, but he didn't know if he could express himself in that way. And then Jesus asked him a second time, using the same word. And Peter responded. And then finally Jesus used the word philia. "Peter, do you love me as a friend?" And it tells us that Jesus comes down to our level. We are at various stages in our journey with him. He knows us. He understands us. He knows the struggles that we go through. And he's asking us that lesson as well. And I think there's probably a bit of humility on Peter's part, knowing that he boasted once that he would be a follower of Jesus, and then he couldn't help himself and he failed. Failure is a learning experience. We fail God. We have selfish concerns. We fail each other. We do not always fulfill the promises that we have. But we learn humility when we're open to the things of God. And then we have in this passage also Peter given a new purpose. The metaphor changes from fishing to caring for sheep. "Care for my sheep, feed my lambs." He was now to become a shepherd of his people. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says this, "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glories to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Peter was restored to a state of leadership again. He had a meaningful ministry. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon a group of 120 gathered in the upper room. They began to speak in different languages as the Spirit directed. They went outside of the room and people heard them speaking and heard God's message in their language. And then Peter got up to preach. And he delivered a message about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there was such a filling of the Spirit that the people were convicted. And they say, "What must I do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized and follow Jesus." And it tells us that 3,000 people were united to the church. There's a fourth point in my outline, and that is serving involves sacrifice. Peter is given some insight with respect to his death. In verse 9, Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." What are the sacrifices that we're willing to make and to show our love to Jesus? There's a couple who were members of one of our churches in Winnipeg. She was a nurse. He was in business. They brought this before the Lord, asking what he would have them do. And they did something rather extraordinary. They took into their home a man who was dying of AIDS. They cared for him. They wanted him to have a dignified death. They didn't want him to be all alone. They used precautions as necessary, but they helped him. They shared the gospel with him. I don't know whether he's ever responded. I haven't heard that part of the story. But they did this because they love Jesus. There are several things that I'd like for us to think about as I conclude this message. First of all, God is a God of second chances. Sometimes we mess up, but he's looking for men and for women who are available. God's timing does not always correspond to ours. Sometimes we have to wait for his direction, but he will speak if we're willing to listen. Our love for Christ is motivated by service. He wants us to use our gifts. He has gifted us in different ways. I've said to a few of my close friends, like Kurt, I have two gifts. I listen and I speak. And sometimes I get paid for it. God has given me this opportunity and I'm thankful for it. We don't all have the same gift. But he wants us to care for his sheep. A couple months ago, I was reflecting about my home church. I was brought up in a North American Baptist church in Cleveland. When I was about 10 years old, my dad went into business. He ran a gas station. He opened at 7 o'clock in the morning, and he worked till 10 o'clock at night when it closed, 6 days a week. I wouldn't have known my dad if I had not worked for him when I was in high school. But when I was about 10 to 12, when there was a church picnic, there were people from church that would pick me up. I had a dad, but I lived like an orphan. My mother was there. She didn't drive. We used public transportation. But there were a number of people who would pick me up and bring me home so that I could participate in the things of God's people. Two questions that I would ask us today. Do we love Jesus more than these? And secondly, are we caring for his sheep? Amen.